Lord, we began last week this serious journey into the mystery of your salvation of both Jew and Gentile. And we pray this morning we will feel the gravity of Paul's words, but even more of his emotion and his deep compassion. And Lord, that you would stir up in us similar affections. We pray these things through Christ. Amen. This morning, as we begin looking at Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, I want to say that there's times when a sermon, they have multiple parts. You're trying to preach to the head, giving doctrine, insight, understanding of Scripture, but you're also trying to preach to the heart, that what you hear moves you, drives you, causes you to act differently. And this morning, what I'm hoping more than anything is that these verses will impact your heart. It'll move you, that you really will feel and sense Paul's great angst, his sorrow. If you see the title, I mean, great sorrow in unceasing anguish. Paul shares these words at the beginning of this passage, and what he communicates after comes from a heart that has been cut, afflicted, injured, broken by what he knows and what he longs for. Look at these passages with me in Romans 9, 1 through 5. It says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They're Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all. Blessed be forever. Amen. Look at this image, and let me just remind you of what we looked at last week and what Paul's going at. Here's a picture of the Wailing Wall. You see the scrolls are being lifted up and these Jewish individuals are reading it, looking, hoping that if they can just keep the law, if they can just do enough righteousness, they will be declared or deemed right by God. But Paul has made the argument that it's not the way. It's not by law. It's not by works. All throughout Romans, he has said it's by faith in Christ. And so the question we posed last week, as we said, Romans 9 through 11 is answering is this. Okay, if Jesus is the answer, if he is the Messiah, if he is what the Jewish people are supposed to believe in, why are so many of them not believing? Remember we gave five parts to that answer? Paul says, look, remember, all people need salvation, including Jews. The Bible hasn't failed regarding their salvation. There is a remnant right now who's being saved, but God has brought upon them this partial hardening. It's a mystery. They're hardened for a time period so that you as Gentiles could be grafted in, but then eventually he will remove the blinders of their eyes and their hearts, and they will too be grafted in to Abraham, right? That's his promise. That's the whole point of what he's getting at in Romans 9 through 11, right? So remember, as we see this image and as we walk through, Paul's, even though his heart's heavy, he knows God is at work in what's going on. God has a purpose and a plan. God is sovereignly orchestrating the events of the Jewish people. Hey, students, how many of you get off tomorrow? Right? Yeah, it's not Labor Day. Are y'all out of school? Pinecrest is, yeah, right. You know what tomorrow is? Rosh Hashanah. Okay, great, cool, another day off, 2 Mondays in a row, right? No, it is significant for you to know in the context of what we're talking about what Rosh Hashanah is. It's the Jewish New Year. It's the day of shouting and proclamation. It's the day of the trumpet, the Feast of Trumpets. But according to Jewish tradition, as they get into some of like the Talmud, it's that on this day, on Rosh Hashanah, on the New Year, the fate of the wicked, the fate of the righteous, the fate of those who are in the middle is determined for that year. And so those who are righteous are put in the book of life. Those who are not righteous are put outside or cast outside of the book of life. Those who are uncertain, they have this days of awe, these 10 days to bring about repentance and introspection and, God, what can I do to earn or achieve your salvation? And y'all, I want you to know that tomorrow, while you're having off and you're going to the beach or you're sleeping in because you're tired, the Jewish people in our community will be thinking these thoughts. Am I right with God? Right? And many of them are going to say, I am right with God. I'm a lawkeeper. I'm Jewish. I'm a child of Abraham. My name is in the book of life. But what Paul is telling us in these verses is that it's not true. All around us, at your school and in this community, right? They're lost. They're lost. Which is what drives Paul's heart of what he says in these opening verses. If you have some notes you want to take, I'm just going to give you two thoughts and expound them. First, as we think about that, and even how it affects us tomorrow as Rosh Hashanah, number one is this idea of cultivating a heart for the lost. Look again with me. Notice what he says at verse 1. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. He just even kind of cuts it off. He doesn't even tell us at that point what the cause of his angst is, what the cause of the sorrow. When he is pinning this, he is deeply moved, overwhelmed, just thinking about. Now think about this with me for a minute. Who is writing this? Paul, right? This is Paul, the count it all joy, brothers, whenever you experience any kind of persecution or trial. This is the same Paul that says, I know how to be content in every circumstance. This is the same Paul that says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. This is the same Paul who says, pray without ceasing. That Paul, with all of those acclimates and all of those things he's telling us throughout the New Testament, still, regarding his kinmen, he says, my heart aches, my heart hurts, and it doesn't ever stop. So the question, then, why the heavy heart? Why this unceasing anguish and sorrow? Well, I think because Paul takes seriously the gospel. Paul has told us in those opening chapters of Romans, there are none who are righteous, no, not one. All are condemned. All stand guilty before God. And in Romans 8, right before he jumps into this, he's just said, look, nothing can separate us from God, right, as a believer. But I think in that context, as he's thinking, oh, what a glorious eternity. Nothing can separate me from God. Nothing as a believer can separate me from God. And then it hits him. It reminds him, but oh, my people do not know him. I'm rejoicing because I have salvation, but all around me, people don't. Do you get the context there? You see how it connects? He's broken as he thinks about the implications for those who do not know Christ. For Paul, hell is real. Eternal punishment, eternal judgment is real. Divine justice, holy wrath upon sin and upon those outside of Christ is real. He Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to live once, and then after that comes judgment. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, he says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul was gripped by those types of words. I've got salvation, but all around me, people I know, people I went to school with, people I used to work with, people I was in the church with, those people in the temple, but you know what I mean, those people don't know this, and they will experience damnation for all eternity. You don't think that would drive a heart to be broken? To hear those words, especially to the Jewish people, I never knew you. God, what do you mean you don't know me? I'm a child of Abraham. I've kept the law. I've kept Torah. I've went to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and I celebrated Passover, and I did all the things you told me to do. I mean, he's broken because he says, of all the people that should be in Christ, it is the Jews. Look at the list he gives in verse 4. They are Israelites. Oh, of all the peoples of the world, they are Israelites. And then he gives this litany. Listen. To them belongs adoption. Now, I know a lot of you aren't necessarily versed in Old Testament. You don't read it all the time. But why did God pick Israel? Of all the tribes, in Genesis chapter 11, Tower of Babel, right? Boom, all the nations that develop. And then in chapter 12, he picks Abram. Why? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says, it wasn't because you were more numerous than any other of the people. In fact, you were the smallest of all the peoples. No, I chose you because I love you. I love you. I love you. God loves Israel. And he says, look, I've adopted you to be my children, the apple of my eye, right? And as a part of that adoption, they received the glory. They received God's glory, right? They saw God. He moved in the midst of them in the wilderness. He showed his glory when he freed them from Pharaoh, right? Time and again, the Shekinah glory in the temple, they experience God unlike any other people ever. To them belong the covenants. God made a covenant, we're talking about with Israel now, with Abraham. He made a covenant with David. He made a covenant with Jeremiah, right? All of these promises he's making with his people. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to give you a Messiah who's going to come up out of David. You will always have a man who sits on the throne. I'm going to write my laws in your heart so that everyone will know me, right? These are the promises that he made to them. He gives them the law. Here's how you live in relationship with me. You don't have to wonder what does God expect? What does he want? I've told you. I've communicated you. He revealed to them think about that. Of all the peoples of the world, the Jews got the law that drives every other culture, really. To them was the worship. Here's how I want you to worship me. Build curtains and have an Ark of the Covenant and have a Holy of Holies and come in once a year and offer sacrifices, right? And you can dwell in my presence and priests and music and celebration and joy. All of those things are theirs. The promises. The patriarchs. Right? But most importantly, he says, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Mashiach, the Savior, who is God over all, blessed forever. Oh, the Jews have all the glory God has bestowed upon them, so much good and most of all, from their lineage, from their biological loins, comes one who is God over all. And what Paul is saying then, Oh, if anybody should have salvation, it is them. They have been so close. They have experienced so much. And yet, if they do not know Christ, all of that stuff will be of no avail to them on the day of judgment. No Jewish person can say, well, hey, God, I don't have Christ in my life, but I have Torah. Or I have the promises that you gave to my people, or the covenants you made with Abraham. None of that matters. For Paul, he understands this, that his heart's broken by it. Let me just pause here for a minute and talk to us. Do we take seriously the gospel? Oh, I mean, it's easy to say, oh, yeah, Pastor, we take seriously the gospel. No, I mean, do we take it seriously like Paul is taking it seriously? I mean, are we really gripped that Jesus is the only way? The only way that people are saved is by hearing in Him, by placing faith in Him, that there's no other salvation in any other name, any other way. There is no other way. I mean, do we really believe that? We say we do, but even as Baptists, we just had to bring home 500 missionaries from the field because we don't give, we don't support. Oh, I believe Muslims and Chinese and Russians, I believe they need the gospel, sure. But are we gripped by it? Do we believe hell's real? I mean, honestly, seriously? I mean, like Paul believes, to the point that it causes us great anguish, sorrow. Look, I'm preaching to myself as much as you. I want us to be affected in our heart by what he's saying here. I mean, he's broken because his people don't know the Lord. I mean, think about it with us. Are we broken because our nation doesn't know the Lord? I mean, honestly, we gripe and complain and we put stuff on Facebook and we make fun of stuff, but are we broken by the lostness of our nation? I mean, really broken to the point of unceasing angst, sorrow? I think we get easily offended and we get irate, but we're not sorrowful like Paul was. Listen to this psalm, Psalm 119, 136. So chapter 119, verse 136. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Students, when's the last time you just wept over your friends at school who don't know Christ? I mean, seriously. Parents, when's the last time you wept? I mean, with unceasing weeping, longing, because your children don't know Christ. We're upset about it, it bothers us, but I mean, Paul is like, it has impacted him. Where is this sense of, my gosh, my neighbor does not know Christ, my coworker does not know Christ, hell is real, and if they were to die today, they would spend eternity separated from him. See, we say we believe in the gospel, we say we believe in hell, but nothing in our actions really communicate that we're gripped by it. See, we read Romans 8:31 and all that, yeah, nothing could separate me from him, but we're not convicted by Romans 9:1-5. I'm not. I will say you, me. Paul was broke. We need to cultivate a heart for the lost. The Jews had all the benefits. And just think about it in the context of us, America. The gospel's presented everywhere. Churches on corners, radio, still unbelief. I don't know if we've really ever just wept tears of brokenness because of that. But the second challenge is practicing a self-sacrificing spirit. So you see, Paul wasn't just emotionally charged. He acted on it. So he says, "My heart, I have unceasing anguish, great sorrow." And then in verse 3, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, cut off, condemned, forsaken from Christ for the sake of my brothers." Now, it is impossible for another man to trade his salvation for anyone else outside of Christ, right? I mean, Christ gave his life so that we could be saved. We can't save anybody. We can't. But you get his point. I mean, it's trying to show the intensity. I mean, it's not just like, "Oh, yeah, I wish our nation would get saved. Oh, yeah, I wish my neighbor would get saved." I mean, he is saying, "I want it so much that I would exchange my salvation for theirs." And look, you know what's so amazing about this? Is that he would want to do that even after all the ways that the Jewish people have treated him. Let me show you a couple of examples. Look over at Acts with me. We're gonna be done here in a minute. But I want this to grip you. Acts chapter 9. So Acts chapter 9, Paul's come to faith. So up in verse like the end of 19, the beginning of verse 20, "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus," right? "And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues." Where is he doing this? In the Jewish churches. I'm using, again, churches in a word that vernacular that we understand. "In the temples, in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Isn't this the man who is just wreaking havoc in Jerusalem on those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?'" Well, isn't this the guy that was just after these Christians and now he says he's one of them? Right? Look down at verse 23. "When many days had passed," notice, "the Jews plotted to do what? To kill him." To kill him. Look over at chapter 13. So Paul's preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 13, verse 43. "And after the meeting of the synagogue," where are they? They're with the Jewish people in the Jewish church. After they got together, after he's been preaching there, after it broke up, "many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. The next Sabbath," verse 44, "almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But," verse 45, "when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him." Down and then in verse 49, "and the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of the district." Look over at chapter 21 of Acts. Acts chapter 21, verse 27. "When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, and they laid hands on him." Laid hands on him doesn't mean like we lay hands on for healing. I mean, they grabbed him to beat him. They laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone, everywhere against the people and against the law in this place. Moreover, he's even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." And then he goes on. "Then all the city," verse 30, "was stirred up, and the people ran together, and they seized Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him," and it goes on. Look! If anybody had reason to say, "You know what? Kiss off. I don't care. Think about the way you treated me," it would be Paul. Right? You've beat me. I mean, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about being stoned and beaten and imprisoned and all these things, that so much of that was done by the Jewish people. You would think he would say, "I don't care. All I want to do is just share with people who care. You know, I just want to go to heaven and get out of this place." You would think that, because that's our attitude, but Paul says what? "No, I would give up my salvation for those people, for the very people who are beating me, hurting me, imprisoning me, stoning me. I would give up my salvation for them. Who in this room would say that? Not that I want to give up my salvation for somebody who loves me and is a very close friend, but I want to give up my salvation for somebody who hates me, who don't want anything to do with me, who wants me dead. I would give up my eternal salvation so that that person can know what I know, so that that person can be set free from the bonds of the evil one, so that one can have their eyes opened. You see, he didn't just say, oh, I'm praying for Jewish people to be saved. I mean, he put the feet to the ground and sought that they would be saved, shared the gospel with them. Let me just ask, we talk, and we say, oh, I want people to be saved, and we may even pray for them, but do we act? Do we act in any way to see their salvation? Are we willing to say, we're going to do whatever it takes? We're willing to experience hardship. We're willing to be mistreated. We're willing to be hurt. We're willing to be rejected. We're willing to be shamed. We're willing to be whatever the situation is, because I want so bad for them to know the Savior. I want so bad for them to escape hell. Look, y'all, we don't. Because if we did, our nation would be different. The globe would be different. We're more worried about like blood moons and getting out of here than we are about telling people about Christ. Me included. Not about the blood moons, but you know what I mean. Listen to this statement. The true Christian patriot will sacrifice himself for the good of his country and his fellow countrymen. He will sacrifice his prejudices of class and creed. He will sacrifice even the favor of friendships of those of his own rank, if by doing so he may better reach the poor and degraded and ignorant. Have we ever known what it is to have heaviness and continual sorrow of heart for our fellow countrymen and to bear reproach and opposition in our efforts to do them good? Y'all, I can't take it anymore. Let me just close with some thoughts for us. Some of you here today, some of you here, you need to hear, you are not safe with God because you do good things. You are not safe. If the Jews can't get righteousness, oh, there's no way you're righteous before God. The only way that you can have forgiveness, the only way you can be made right, the only way you can escape God's holy wrath for your sin is to believe in Christ, Christ alone, the one who came and died. And look, some of you, you need to realize you're like those Jewish people. You come to church all the time. Maybe your parents are in church. Maybe you grew up in this church. Maybe your spouse goes to this church. Maybe you're a member of this church. I don't know, but you're resting in all of those things and not in Christ. Genuinely resting in Him. The Jews are resting in Abraham, and Jesus said, that's not enough. You're not safe. And for you, resting in anything besides Christ is not safe. You must repent and believe in Christ. But for many of us, the challenge is, God, break our hearts and cause us to move to action. Not just to pray for lost persons, but to speak to lost persons, to minister to lost persons, to share with lost persons, our family, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, because we're so gripped by the reality of hell, we're so gripped by what would happen to them if they do not know Christ, that it compels us to experience whatever comes our way, that we would make Christ known. Am I there? No. I'm just preaching it myself and you're looking at me, right? But we need to be, if we're ever really going to see the gospel advance in this nation, if we're ever going to be back to the days when we say, well, we were a nation under God, it's going to take the people of God getting serious about the lostness around us. and being broken by it and acting on it. My prayer for us as believers today is that we, like Paul, would have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in our heart because people all around us do not know Christ, and the only hope they have is if I speak life to them. Will you? Let's pray. Father, we need our hearts broken. We need